I want to try with the Lord's help today to maybe give you something you probably won't have much to be under conviction about here in the message today. It's just intended to be maybe a bit of an encouragement. If you would look, if you will, in Mark chapter number 10, you can stand if you'd like. Let me read you the passage. Simple story preached on a multitude of times, used as an illustration, but I haven't preached the passage in quite some time, and in my Bible reading I ran over the passage, and I think it's apropos for the time in which we live. You know, a lot of people right now have a lot of questions, a lot of uncertainty. And to be honest with you, there's not answers for all your questions. I wish there was. And as hard as we may try to give you answers for your questions, human beings can't always answer the questions that you ask. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation or a set of circumstances that, unless God supernaturally intervenes, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing more hopeless and makes you feel more helpless than to recognize that I'm in a situation that if God does not step in, things are not going to change. You find in the story here of blind Bartimaeus, the other two synoptic gospels refer to two individuals. Mark pairs it down and gives the individual a name here so that we know what we're dealing with. There were actually two blind men that were healed in this story, but in this case, Mark narrows it down to a man by the name of Bartimaeus, verse 46, if you're following along. Mark chapter number 10, verse 46, they came to Jericho as they went out from Jericho. With his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still. Maybe when you sit down you can underline that. And commanded him to be called. Now remember, he called first and now the Lord calls him. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And the blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Brother Val, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord, bless the service. Thank you. You can be seated. And see if I can paint for you in just a few moments here the idea or the thought, the concept, the understanding, the picture of the story that you read before you. It's not a fable. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a story that's just told as a literary classic. It's not a fictional novel. It's actual truth of a man's life intersecting with the life of God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ. He would have been a beggar because blindness reduces people to having to beg because they can't really work. You've got to remember now, in the day and time that they're living, there's no such thing as Braille. I'm reminded of the story where there was a young woman who had a macular degeneration, and she wasn't able to see very well. And she began to read her Bible, and she had read it through a number of times, and her eyesight, as will go according to physical things, they begin to fail over a period of time. So the last time that she read her Bible, she closed her Bible, and she began to rub the cover of the Bible, and she said, "Oh Bible, you sure have been a blessing to me, but I'll not be able to see you anymore." And she had begun to read, and her fingertips with the Braille Bible were given to her had begun to be so worn, and the sensitivity in the tips of her finger had worn off where she could no longer feel the bumps on the page. And so then she took that Braille Bible and she began to rub the inner pages of that Braille Bible, and she said, "I won't be able to feel you anymore." And she held the Bible up to her mouth, the story is told, and she began to kiss its pages, and she recognized that she could read the Braille through the sensitivity of her lips. And so every day she would get up and take her Bible and hold it to her lips as if she were kissing it, and begin to run her lips across those pages in Braille, and continued to read her Bible because blindness had struck her. I tell you what struck me was, is would I make that much effort? And do I love the book of books the way that that woman loved the books? Nevertheless, you're living in a day and time here in Bartimaeus' day where literally, unless he had a very wealthy family to come from, he would have been reduced to begging. He would have also been reduced to individuals that would come by and say to him, because he was blind, it must have been because of sin that he had committed or his parents had committed, because it had been passed down. Because in these days when Jesus was around, blindness was directly connected with sin. Now this is an important point for you to get before I get into the message, because what you don't recognize is when the Lord first came and He called the apostles, He said that when you go to the nation of Israel, heal the sick. And healing the sick was in a sense saying we're removing or taking away from you. You're sick, so we're taking away the results of sickness, so we're pulling or taking away your sin. Sin resulted in sickness in those days, and therefore healing meant that the sins had been remitted and so that you were then well. That's important to know in rightly dividing the Bible, because in the day and time that you live now, you can be sick and not be sinning. In the day and time now, you might be sick just because it's to give God glory. You might be sick, you might be going through a problem because God figures, you know what? There's no other way that there is a physician, there's a doctor, there's a surgeon, there's a nurse, there's an orderly that's in that hospital, and that if I don't have somebody to go in to be a witness, because unbeknownst to them, they're going to be a while, they'll never probably hear the gospel, so I'm going to take a Christian and for my glory, I'm going to let them get sick so they can go to the hospital so they can be a witness and a testimony.
Amen.
See, we wouldn't understand that, but the Lord's covert the way that He does things sometimes. I've seen Him take people who have been otherwise good, and then they mess up, and for some reason they wind up going to prison, and at first it seems like, well, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem that he should have gotten that kind of a sentence and that kind of thing, but I've seen Him take that same prisoner and convert that prisoner, or take him from a backslidden condition, and then take that prisoner, and then use that prisoner, as Brother Chase will tell you next week, as a vehicle by which to get tons of information into the prison system covertly through a person that's in there that we otherwise would have no way to reach or to be able to get into, simply because the Lord's like, well, I have a Christian in there, and even though they're behind bars, they got their own little prison ministry. And so God does work still in mysterious ways. I want to say this to you at the onset of the message also, that we as Christians must be careful that when someone gets sick, we're not so quick to judge why we think they're sick. Whether it's dietary issues, or whether it is because they're not spiritual, or because they're backslidden, or God's trying to get their attention. We don't really know the answers to any of those things. We're not God. The best thing to do is if they're sick, bring them some chicken soup. You know, if they're sick, pray for them. If they're sick, recognize or realize you don't really know what God may be doing. And yes, certainly, He may be trying to get their attention. So pray God will have mercy on them.
Yes, yes.
I don't know about you, but I get to be like a baby when I'm sick. I mean, I'm pretty bad about it. I mean, she gets sick, she says, leave me alone, and, you know, and I'll be, she was even that way during her treatments and stuff. She'd be puking her guts out and laying there in chills, and I'd be like, honey, what can I do? She goes, could you just leave me alone? Let me just, and so, you know, and this is bad. This is a horrible testimony, even though she was going through all that stuff, and her hair's falling out and gobs and all this stuff. I'm kind of like, are you feeling better yet? And it's getting like dinner time, and, you know, I know you're not feeling that good, but, you know, almond butter sandwiches are getting old, but, you know, anything I can get for you. But I shouldn't have been that way. That's terrible, isn't it? But when I get sick, I tend to just like curl up in the fetal position, and I get all like, you know, have a pity party and that kind of stuff. And you would think after some of the things that I've been through, I might be a little tougher, but all it takes is like 101. I'm dying. Take me to the hospital. Give me morphine. I'm dying. She's like, hey, really? It's 101. You'll be okay. It's okay. You know, I get a bee sting. It's like, I'm going to go into anaphylactic shock. I'm going to die. I can't breathe. You know, she's like, babe, it's a bee sting. It's really going to be okay. But, you know, she puts a little tobacco juice on it and we're good to go. Y'all didn't even know she chewed, did you? Those pearly white teeth, you're like, really? She doesn't? No, she doesn't. But let me say this about it. In the day and time this man was around, there would have been a connection. They would have thought that he was sick as punishment for something he had done. So they would have even been a little slow to come off the hip, to come out of their wallet, to be able to support somebody, unless other people were around watching and they're, hey, you know, we'll take care of this old poor sinner, you know, and we'll give him a little bit to be able to eat. And he would have been clothed in his own rags of his own righteousness, if you want to make the analogy. His coat would have been like his house. It would have been what he depended on to keep protecting from the weather and those kind of things. He would have been sitting in Jericho where the walls fell at one time, and now he would have been sitting in the gutter. He would have been in the place close to the area, not only that's by the temple or on the way to the temple, but he would have been in the gutter where all of the waste and everything that came off the streets would have been. He wouldn't have been in the middle of the street. He'd have gotten run over. He was not allowed to sit in the street. They made places that way for them to sit. I remember when Brother Jim and I were in Romania the first time, I saw some things there I didn't even see in the Philippines. We were in the city there and I saw all these people that were sitting on the side, and some of them were rocking back and forth. They were blinded and some of them were twisted and their bones had been broken, and they were twisted up and they were literally just skin and bones, and they had a cup that was sitting out there, and they had little drapes over them and things. And the interpreter that we were there with, he said, listen, when you go by, they're going to grab you. They're going to try to hold on to you. And let me just tell you what's happening. From birth, some of these kids had their bones broken, because they're professional beggars. And he said, what they do is their parents use them. Their parents will be somewhere close by to try to get the kids to be able to make a living. I never saw such a pitiful thing. We went into a little orphanage thing there, and I saw all these kids that had been abandoned. And I would say, conservatively, I would say 50% of the people in that, the kids in that nursing home had some kind of disformity, some kind of something that set them apart from the other kids. And they would have been that way the rest. And they're saying, this is where we have people adopted. And I'm thinking, when I walked in there, I'm thinking, there's 50% of them in here right off the bat. Nobody's going to want to adopt, because it's going to require permanent care. I'm trying to paint for you a picture for you to understand. This man didn't have the modern conveniences that we have today. He didn't have running water and flushing toilets. He didn't have the ability to go out and to get his own. He was blind. He wouldn't be able to walk or go anywhere. He didn't have the ability with a stick that had a GPS system on there and traffic lights and CNI dogs and all that kind of stuff. He literally would have led and lived probably close to where he begged every day. He would have been in that gutter. That's where people would have expected him to be, and that's where people would have expected him to die. And so often you read the story and you don't stop to think about the dilemma, the situation. The perception gets skewed by, oh, he's just a blind man begging. What's the big deal about being blind? Bible doesn't say he was blind from birth or not, but he's old enough to be begging out there. And the interesting thing about the story is that many people read through that story so quick without considering the predicament of a blind man. He had to wake up and live with this every day of his life. The mundane, the routine, the no hope. There's nothing that can happen. There was no doctor alive that could do anything for him. It doesn't say he had eyeballs or that he did. It doesn't say whether or not, because oftentimes the optics had not been developed, and so they may have been glassed over, may have had cataracts. I have no idea what it said. It doesn't say. It says he was blind. To try to give you an understanding of the predicament that he was in, it's a horrible thing to recognize that this individual had had to live with this for a very long period of time. I think sometimes maybe the lesson that we should learn and recognize is that oftentimes when we see people that are either mentally ill or people that have a physical ailment, that we oftentimes don't pause long enough to think, man, could you imagine what it would be like to wake up with that every day? Sometimes we actually make fun of people who have mental disorders. I'm sorry. Sometimes we make fun of those individuals. But could you imagine what it would be like to wake up like that every day and you're no better, you're worse, and to recognize that the only way I am impressed with this man named Blind Bartimaeus, you say, why? The tenacity, the willingness to live. I'm not so sure I would want to live in that condition. I'm not so sure that I would want to be diminished and reduced in scale to the position this man would be in, to be literally laying in the gutter every day, never seeing anything, and knowing in the back of my mind, even if somebody comes and puts $1,000 in my cup, I am never going to get well. I think his blindness is an outpouring of not just the fact that he was physically blind, but sometimes it points to our blindness on the part of other people's predicaments. And I think where Jesus stopped and stood still to help somebody in need, I wonder how many of us would have been in the crowd and said, hey, he's blind, there's nothing anybody can do for him, we got to move on. And miss a great opportunity to get in on something that the Lord's about to do. Well, that gives you an idea of not just what it would look like, but have you thought about what it would smell like? I mean, I hate to say this, but he's a blind man. He doesn't know how close the restroom facilities are. He doesn't have somebody to lead him to where the restroom facilities are. You have to remember, he doesn't know if people are standing around when he may need to go to the restroom. Now, see, you take, oh, well, you know, well, you just go to the bathroom and all, yeah, but see, you can see. But suppose you can't see, and suppose in this case, when he's calling out to somebody, if you look at your Bible there, they're ignoring him. So they're not just ignoring him because he wants to get to Jesus, they're ignoring any need that he might have and the simplicity of things. I don't know about you, but having been in the hospital a number of times, not as often as Doc Eddy and some of our nurses in here and Miss Simpson and some of the other ones that are here and the Chases and all that, but I've been in hospitals enough to know that sometimes people are so sick that some of the things we take for granted, the humiliation of having to go and get somebody to take you to the bathroom or to be able to get over to the side to go on the porta potty, or can I just say this, to have somebody you don't know, have never seen before, to unclothe you and slide a pan under you so that you can do your normal bodily function. I don't know about you, but the humiliation of that would be unspeakable to me. Say, well, you're just proud. Well, okay, I am. I can't even imagine my wife having to do that. I remember when my dad was getting toward the end, and when I had told you before about how he felt, I think one of the most terrible times of that whole thing, and there were a number of them, was when he fell and all of that waste and all the stuff that was there on the bathroom floor and how terrible that was. And I remember holding on to him and him standing there like a newborn baby, naked as the day he was born. Nurses coming in there and taking off that filthy, nasty gown and throwing it over to the side of the bathroom and then sponge bathing him. I can still see the look of shame and embarrassment that his boy was holding him while people he didn't know were washing him. I can't imagine how humiliating. And of course, we got him fixed up and put him back in the bed, but I'm trying to paint a picture that there's more to Bartimaeus than just his blindness. Who cared for him? It doesn't say. Here's the thing that begs the question to me. Suppose he didn't have anyone to care for him, would we care for him? Jesus cared enough to stop when he cried out, but would we care enough to stop and help out? Because he had to have stunk. They didn't have showers. They didn't have betadine and iodine solutions and scrub brushes. They were just coming into the ages where they were recognizing washing your hands is important. We know that because the Pharisees said, your apostles eat with unwashing hands. But this is long before the days that they found out that there were many terminations in pregnancies because the doctors were going from one pregnancy to the next, delivery to the next, to the next, to the next, and then recognizing that some of the disease was just being passed on by bacteria, and that when they learned to wash their hands, that they immediately began to see some changes. This is before that. The idea of washing a stranger, washing his clothing, in his pallet or whatever he happened to have piled around him. I'd like to also say about this individual how fearful he had to have been. Can you imagine if you would just close your eyes for just a moment, just for the sake of illustration, I'm not going to do anything to you. Can you close your eyes just for a second? Can you imagine if that was your life all the time and you didn't know if there was a robber with a gun to your head? You didn't know if somebody was stealing the little bit of money you had in your cup. You didn't know if somebody was fixing to end your life. Can you imagine, you can look at me now, can you imagine the fear that every time he heard footsteps, is this person coming to help or to hurt? Can you imagine how Bartimaeus must have lived his life? I would like to commend him for his bravery. Because a blind man is literally completely unable to defend himself. Somebody can walk up behind him. Somebody can walk directly in front of him. And they can hit him. They can steal from him. They can take everything he has. And there's no question there would have been other people who were able to see that might come by after he had been begging all day and take everything he had. And what was he going to do? How would he describe the suspect? And the police had to have been called on a number of occasions. They show up and say, hey, Bartimaeus, how are you doing today? Somebody robbed me. Who was it? Can you describe them? I think of some of the things that I have taken so for granted. Yeah. Bartimaeus, tell me. What does the sunset look like? Bartimaeus, can you tell me when the sky is red and lowering and that a storm is about to come? Bartimaeus, can you describe for me the sparrow or the cardinal or the bluebird or the blue jay or the robin? Can you describe the eagle soaring or the fish swimming? Can you tell me what it looks like to see a horse galloping across the field? Can you tell me what it looks like to see that mane and tail flying in the wind and to see that horse's nostrils flaring? No, you can't, Bartimaeus. You've never seen it. And you never will. Bartimaeus, can you tell me what is the definition of a beautiful woman? Or for that matter, a child. Bartimaeus, tell me, what does the color red look like? Bartimaeus, tell me, what does blue look like? Bartimaeus, what books have you read? What have you seen with your eyes from the great authors that have written before you? How many times have you read those books? Oh, you haven't read those books. I see. See, blindness was a whole lot more than just a story to venerate or to lift up just Jesus in the passage, though He is the center point. It is the fact that the Lord chose a man named Bartimaeus to speak to me when He said, slow down on that boy. Don't be in such a hurry to get to me that you don't recognize Bartimaeus had a tough life. What side of the tracks are you born on, Bartimaeus? Are there two sides? Bartimaeus, can you tell me what a coin or money exchange looks like? I don't know about you, but when I see the story of Bartimaeus, I think I'm a bit awestruck at the courage that he had and the ability that he had to keep going out there. I would like to maybe lift up a tad for a moment to exalt the character that he had, because he never quit begging. He wasn't afraid to ask for help. Now look, men, if you'll listen to me for just a moment, we're bad about asking for help. Not just for directions. I mean, we don't even read the directions when they come in the package. And then that's why when it's all done, your wife says, what are all these extra parts? Oh, babe, they just sent those in case something breaks. The character of Bartimaeus to say, I need some help. I've known and know some Christian men, not just lost men, I know oodles of them, but some Christian men who can facilitate through the Holy Spirit and through one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and ask God for help, but they won't ask. They won't even seek it. It's almost as if they're blind to their own needs. If you were to ask them, they will tell you they can see clearly, but they can't see Jesus. If you were to ask them, they'd say, I don't need any help. I got it. I know exactly what I'm doing, where I'm going, and what it is. I'm on this phase in my life. Are you hearing me this morning? Just a short story about Bartimaeus, who at least had the courage to admit, I'm in a situation that without supernatural intervention, I ain't getting out of it. But he was a non-typical man, not because of his blindness. Because he recognized he had a need and he wasn't afraid to ask. Mm-hmm. He's around some well-to-do, maybe persnickety, sort of uppity individuals that are there because he doesn't act in a religious fashion. He doesn't, you know, come to church and he's all sanctimonious and that kind of a thing. Bartimaeus, the Bible said, heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. You know, you got to understand this about a blind man. This is my understanding. I'm not blind, never have been blind, but I have talked to some blind men. And what they tell me is that I am blind, but I can hear a gnat on a fence post at 300 yards. Amen. They have a super ultra sensitive ability to hear things that we can't hear. They can hear a whisper. Their sense of smell is on hyper overdrive. And their taste is not diluted by what it looks like. All they go is by how it tastes. I mean, I don't care. Sometimes they say, this food really looks good. I mean, really tastes good. And then when you look at it, it's like, I don't know how something that looks like that can taste good. Because we know that eyes have a tendency to make us think whether we should or shouldn't eat some things. Am I telling the truth there? Right? And so that's why they spend all the time, you know, making sure that it looks really nice just to get you to eat it. Even if it's rat poison, if it looks good, it's like, well, hey, you know, it looks good. So I thought it was good. And so I ate it because we know Eve saw the tree was good for food. You know where that story goes. But let me stop before I get too carried away there. I would like to say this. He would have had a heightened sense of hearing. He heard. doesn't mean somebody told him specifically. He heard somebody in the crowd. Because he couldn't see, and somebody was in the crowd, and he heard the name Jesus of Nazareth. And he's thinking, Jesus of Nazareth, that's the guy. He's the Son of David. He's the Messiah. He's the guy that has the answer to my problem. I like the fact that when it came time, he didn't call an emissary and say, hey, could you pray for me?
Amen.
I like the fact he prayed for Jesus. He didn't pray. That's exactly what he was doing.
Yes.
He was saying, hey, help me.
Yes.
That's a little bit, you know, personal. I mean, that's a little bit self-serving. But I learned this by looking at him. He knew he had a need, and it was like airplane theology. He recognized that if I don't get help, I can't ever help anybody else. But he was in such a condition, he was in such a situation that he recognizes, listen, nobody else is going to go to him on my behalf. If I don't ask, I ain't going to get. That is like salvation, just so you know. Other people can pray for you, they can't get saved for you. But I want you to understand, I'm trying to use it in a different sort of a way to illustrate it. I hope I'm not boring you to death, but I need you to listen. This is important because you got to see some really good things about a blind man who was a ne'er-do-well, who was not running with the persnickety crowd, that had all of the talents and all of the abilities, but they did not know that they had a greater need than he did. None of them cried out to Jesus. They're just hanging out in the crowd. It reminds me of the woman with the issue of blood. They're all there. The Lord said, who touched me? And all the Bible students said, Lord, are you serious? You got all these people around. They're all touching you. He said, no, you misunderstand the meaning of touch. Bartimaeus touched the Lord so much with his cry. You know what he did? He stood still. There's an entourage. I don't know how many of you have been to New York before, back in the day. It's been a long time since we've been there. I don't know what it is like now. But, you know, back then before you had to have a passport to go to a restaurant and all that other kind of stuff and that kind of a deal. But here's the thing. In those days, you're standing on a street corner and you think at first you're by yourself and then you recognize behind you there's like 100 people and they're all waiting on the light to change. And you don't cross the street in New York until the light changes, they will run over you. They don't honk the horn. Forget about it. They don't honk the horn. They're like, you run over you. It's kind of like, hey, the idiot was jaywalking. The idiot went against the red there. And the police come up there. Yeah, you're right. Haul him off. Bring out another one. Let's go. I mean, it's an entirely different thing. And so you recognize this. And here's what happened. This sea of people sort of catches you up like a wave, and the next thing you know, you are going where they want you to go, whether you want to go or not. You say, I'm going to stand and I'm going to not be moved. Oh no, they will pick you up and move you or trample you to death.
Amen.
And there's a crowd around Jesus very much like that. And Bartimaeus is going to get in the way. He's going to stop. The Lord's got this entourage like crossing the street in New York. And they're following after him. And they're thronging him. And they're all excited about him. And the Lord just stops. Like right in the middle of the street. And of all the noise. Now think about this. Of all the racket. Of all the ruckus. Dogs barking, ducks quacking, horses neighing and whinnying, donkeys braying, cats meowing, birds chirping, and people talking. And out of all of that chaos, he hears one guy. When the guy first cried out, the people said to Bartimaeus, nobody can do nothing for you. Oh, stay with me for just a second or two longer. Nobody can help you. Your situation is helpless and hopeless. Nothing can be done. It's over, it's done, it's finished. Shut up! He's not interested in people like you. But none of them made Him stand still. He's like, I'm going, whether y'all come or don't come, I'm out of here. He's almost, in a sense, not even interested in the entourage that's there for the social media photo op. He's not there for the well-to-dos. He's there and He's walking through. Now, I don't think He's going through that way happenstance. I think He's like, let's see, that boy's over there on 3rd and Philadelphia. I'll need to go. See, the Lord never goes somewhere He doesn't know where He's going.
Amen.
We just can't always figure out where He's going. We only see where He's been. I'm trying to take you by a beggar this morning. I'm trying to take you by a blind man this morning. And the Lord's walking by and maybe His gait begins to slow a little bit and He hears a cry and He waits for the reaction of the people. And the reaction of the people, oh, I bet it frustrated Him. Because the reaction of the people, do you know what it was? It was like, shut up! And the Lord's like, you obviously ain't been following Me very long. Because if you had been, you'd be like them four boys in a sheet. Going up on the rooftop and cut a hole in the roof to let them in. Because four of a kind beats a full house anyway. Some of you are fighting that laugh because you don't want me to know you know about cards. And if you knew Jesus, you'd be saying, Jesus, we're all doing good, but there's somebody over there that has a need. Now, if you can't go by that way, can we bring him to you?
Yeah.
Now, let me hurry. I'm almost done with the story, believe it or not. So the Lord's coming by there, and then all of a sudden, when they tell Him to shut up, the tenacity, the unwillingness to quit. Oh, man. If I could put that backbone in Bible believers today, He wasn't offended because a whole crowd of people said for Him to shut up. He wasn't ready to give up because He wasn't accepted. And I'm reminded of the story of Hannah in the Old Testament, and she comes over there. Remember, she's Samuel's mama. And she wanted a baby. She went to church. Have you ever read what happened the first time she went to church? She's in church doing what you're supposed to be doing. She's praying. You know what the preacher said? Are you drunk? What's wrong with you? We don't act like that in church. But Hannah came back to church, even though the preacher was the one that was wrong.
Right. Amen.
Didn't keep her from doing what's right. Lest I digress. What I like is that the people said, hey, listen, you don't need to get to Jesus. We'll tell you who Jesus wants and what He can handle. What I like is He never stopped. The Bible said He cried the more, meaning more frequently, and the louder. He must have really had a need. He didn't pray one time and it didn't answer. And then the Lord's like, oh, I'm not answering you. And then He's like, okay, well, I'm done. I'm not praying no more. You say, why? Because some things require more than just one request. Sometimes you have to pray for years.
Yes, sir. Amen.
God's steady moving chess pieces around, and He's done it in my life.
Yeah.
Now, here's the Lord. For me, this is humorous. I don't mean to be sacrilegious. And I'm not being sarcastic to the Lord. But we know that the Lord levitated Lazarus out of the tomb, right?
Yeah.
We know that if the Lord wanted to, He could have gone to Bartimaeus, right?
Right.
We know He could have also had Bartimaeus levitated to Him. But here's what He does. It's almost like, in a way, it's kind of like slapping him. Not enough to really hurt him, but He's just kind of smacking him on the face. He said, those of you that have been telling Him to shut up, y'all bring Him to Me. What's that religious thing changed? The Lord hath need of thee.
Yes.
Yep.
Well, you're the one that told me to shut up. He's not paying any attention to you at all. And now all of a sudden he sends you to get me. And you're going to say, the Lord hath need of thee. Why, you religious turkey, you. All of a sudden, oh, Lord, absolutely, I'll go get them, Lord. Yes, sir. I mean, after all, you see, the spotlight's coming now. Oh, I'm going to go do the Lord's bidding. No, if they had been doing the Lord's bidding, he would have already been brought. But he cries out, and he's like literally magnifying. Y'all could learn a lot from Bartimaeus. He may be blind physically, but you are blind as a bat spiritually. You don't even know who's right in front of you. He can't see me, but he knows more about who I am and what I can do in his blinded condition than you do. He's probably the author of Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind. But now I'm fine. Was blind, but now I lost. Now I'm found. Was blind, but now I... Probably Bartimaeus. I don't know who the actual author is. So that was penned by so-and-so in the ship of so-and-so. No, Bartimaeus just didn't have time to put a copyright on it back in the day. Because there weren't copyrights. Are you beginning to see the picture? And so they bring him now in my mind's eye. I don't know. I think they bring him and he's like, where are we going? What are we doing? You're going to go see Jesus. You're going to church. Come on. We got to go to church. That's like we got to go to the dentist. Now maybe you love your dentist. I like my dentist as a person. But when he puts on that little mask and my light begins to go pretty quickly. When he's drilling something, telling me there's something wrong with my teeth, I have a hard time with that. Now, maybe you love going to the dentist. Oh, I go to the dentist. It's so wonderful. It's like an experience and euphoria. That's laughing gas. That is not the dentist. And then, I don't know what adds insult to industry when they drill your tooth out and all that. They have given you Novocaine. And then just as a friendly reminder about how sweet your dentist is, you go get some lunch after it's over with, and then all the stuff just pours down your... And the dentist is like, we love you, come back to see us. You're going to be that way, you feel like you got Bell's palsy or something. You may love your dentist. But sometimes we don't recognize that our attitude about bringing people to Jesus maybe could use a little improvement. The people in the crowd only did it under duress. Because Jesus made them go get Him. It's just a little... Why would you keep anybody? For me, Psalm chapter 1, he said, blessed man that doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful nor stand in the way of sinners. People always say, well, that means you don't go where they go. No, I would like to just give you maybe another way to look at it. You don't keep other people from getting to Jesus. Don't get in their way. And I have a bunch of notes here, but I don't know why I even had them this morning. And there's Bartimaeus. And the Lord is phenomenal at seeing that now the stage is set. And I think He slows down. And He says, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? But he's the best side door man in the business. You know what he's saying to the crowd? You're never going to be where he is until you get where he is. and recognize you're as blind as He is.
Amen.
But because you won't admit your condition, I can't help you.
Yep.
He is a great illustrator. He's phenomenal at taking hard to understand things and break them down into easily understood illustrations. He's got Bartimaeus in front of him, but he's talking to the crowd. And here's what he's saying. Unless you recognize you're as blind as he is and are willing to admit it, I'm not going to be able to help you. But if you stop the story there, you miss one of the most important things there is in the passage, and it's not his healing. And your Bible has it in the passage for a reason. Now listen, and I promise you I'm almost done. You're still going to beat the Methodists down there. You say, why? They've already come and gone. Their service lasted 10 minutes and they're out the door. Here's the thing you miss if you read too fast. When they came to get him, he said, there's something I got to do. The Bible said he had to cast aside his... Now look, for me that's just a coat. I got another one. That's not my house. That's not my security. That coat's not what identifies me. But for that blind man, that's all he had. And when he cast it aside, he didn't know if it would be there if he ever came back. You know what he said? Okay. I'm giving it all. But here's where you get hung up. Preacher, I'd like to come to Jesus. Well, you got to get the things that are between you and Him out of the way first. And can I say this with all due respect? Please don't read into what I'm about to say. At one time or another, if not today, in the past or will be in the future, there will always be something that stands between you and Him.
Yeah.
It's not a one-time shedding.
Except
for salvation, I understand that. But as your walk continues with the Lord, you know what can happen? You can begin to develop things in your life that create distance between you and Him. And you know what you do? You say, Lord, I have need of You. And the Lord's like, well, okay, come on. But you're so cumbered about with all of the things, whatever they are. You're so cumbered about with them, you can't get them out of the way. And can I say this? You don't want to get them out of the way bad enough to get to Jesus. Because if it cost me what's cumbering me, I'd just soon stay blind. Look at it, it's right in the passage. He cast aside his garment. Wow. That's like you giving up everything, anything. That's between you and the Lord. There's nothing in it, so that's his wallet. Would you agree that Bartimaeus needed help? Would you agree he wanted help? Would you agree that he cried out for help?
Yes.
Isn't it interesting that there was something he knew he needed to do in order to get to Jesus? Is it a fair statement then, based upon the evidence that I've presented to you today, that whole story was to reveal Bartimaeus? If you're going to come to me, there's some things that got to go. Now, I don't know about you. If I was Bartimaeus, I think I would have probably been bitter. I know you wouldn't have been that way. It's kind of like, hey, I'm good. I don't mind being blind. I don't know. I think I'd rather lose my taste or my hearing or my ability to speak than to lose my eyes.
Yes.
That's just what I think. Maybe you wouldn't be that way. But I think part of what was in that coat was a bitterness. Why am I like this? Why'd you let this happen to me? Oh, now I'm going to show you how bitterness will turn to a blessing in just 1 second, and then we'll be done. Don't get there too fast. Are you glad you came today, though? That was rhetorical. It's like, how else do I answer? No, I'm really not. I want to go home. You wanted help bad enough that of all the things that the Lord could say, the Lord paused long enough through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Mark and said, hey, there's an important ingredient here you need to make sure you put down. He cast his garment aside. Which reminds me to say this. There's some of us, though we're saved, we'll never be as close to Jesus as we could be because we won't cast aside those things that hinder us, hamper us. Galatians 5, who did hinder you? Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is before us. Well, here he is now. I don't know what the undergarment of his outer cloak was, but, you know, he's in jeans and a t-shirt. A robe, whatever he's there in. He doesn't know. If I could paint him, I'd paint him like Herbie. I would say his shirt didn't match his pants, didn't match his shoes. I would say, why, he doesn't have a color. He's just looking for a covering. He doesn't know what matches and doesn't. It's dated. It came out of the Goodwill bag. It's soiled and stained. He just thinks he's exposed. Sometimes a coat can cover up a lot of things. You can hide that extra 20 pounds. Right? Put on the coat and it's kind of, you know, loose fitting. It's kind of like, oh, you're looking real good. Until you get home and it's kind of like, he's exposed in front of all those people. And now the Lord's dealing with him, bringing it in for a landing. What do you want me to do for you? I've often wondered, because the Lord knew he was blind because of his name, why is he asking that? He's not asking him that. Because he needs to know if Bartimaeus knows what he needs, but he's also asking him that publicly because he's speaking to the crowd. And he's saying, could y'all see yourself in this man? Can y'all see yourself in what he was willing to do to get to me? Would you be willing to do that? That's what he's like. He doesn't have a speaker or a megaphone, but he has like got the volume turned all the way up. And they're like, oh man, he is so loud. I can't take this. And two things happen. The Lord restores his sight. He said, thy faith hath made thee whole. It's right there in the passage, right? Go that way. Watch Bartimaeus' sermon. It wasn't just in his words. It was in his walk. Because he could have gone anywhere he wanted to go. Look where he went. He followed in the... That's profound. The Lord is using him now as a poster child to say, you know something? He's willing to do something that you folks wouldn't do. And even if I restored your sight, you know what you do? You use it for your own pleasure, your own good. And you'd be going, you know what he's doing? He's giving me the glory. He's giving me the praise. You know what I believe? When the Lord comes through at the triumphal entry, you know one of the people I think that's shouting to the top of his lungs? I think Bartimaeus is right there by the gate. I think that the Pharisees are there going, we've heard that guy before. Now he can see and he's still loud.
Amen.
If you were to ask Bartimaeus today, you'll see him, by the way, in heaven.
Amen.
If you were to ask him, you know what he'd say? You think after what Jesus did for me, that I'm going to be quiet? And that I'm not going to tell people? Now, here's the end of the story. You know how people that have the same malady, the same sickness, have been through the same thing. He even tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 that the Lord allows you to go through things so that you can minister to other people that have been kind of in the same trouble you've been in, right? So a woman that's never been pregnant trying to tell you about your pregnancy, it doesn't really, it's kind of like, thanks a lot, appreciate it from all the books you've read, but, you know, somebody that's never had kids trying to give you parenting advice, it's kind of like, really, is that from all the years you were a parent? Well, I mean, where did you, right, it doesn't really resonate. But when somebody has been through what you're going through, you tend to have a connection there, right? So here's how I paint Bartimaeus. He would know exactly where every blind man in every city would be. He would know their hangouts. He would know where their tendencies are. He would know right where to go, you see, because he'd been a blind man. If I was in this city, I know where I would be. Now, this is just me, and it's not in the passage. But if he's following the Lord in the way, I bet you there was never another blind man that was within earshot of the Lord that had to cry out ever again, because Bartimaeus was there, and he would find that blind man and say, Lord, could you do for him what you did for me, please? Right here. He didn't cry out or nothing. He was just there. I went and got him and brought him to you. And if I could paint, I'd have to put a name on him, but I'd put, you know, BB, Blind Bartimaeus. And I'd have him there, and here comes the Lord, and I'd have a healing line, and I'd have all these people. And then I'd have them meet Jesus, and then go away. And then go away. And the Lord is trying to get to all these other people. It's like Bartimaeus just kept bringing blind people. That's how I'd paint it. How many blind people have you brought to Him? He heals you of your blindness. It does begin at some point in time to be about others, doesn't it? Or should, if after what He did for us. Bartimaeus is, for me this morning, got a megaphone strapped around his neck. And he's got a little speaker on. And he's seeking out people that had the same problem he did. And you know what I think he'd do? He'd sat down by him and said, hey, I used to sit alone beside the highway side begging. Somebody brought me to Jesus. And I can see now. What would you know about it? I was blind from birth. But if you'll take my arm and get up. Well, I got to get all my stuff. No, just trust me when I tell you, you'd be better off to leave all that behind.
Amen.
And follow me. One at a time. And I think the Lord will look up. Here comes Bartimaeus. Of all the places he could go and all the things he could do, the Bible said he followed him in the way. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just a simple story maybe for you to consider. You're in a day and time where people are blinded by a lot of things going on in the world today. And honestly, they don't, nor do we have all the answers. But there's still a need. And that need is to have somebody to say, hey, let me take you to someone who does have the answers. Let me take you to someone who can help you. Let me take you to somebody that helped me. The misconception is that you have to have a chapter and verse for everything you do. Just tell them, I was once blind, but now I see. God's been good to me and God's helped me. Let's just tarry and pray just for a few moments, and then I'm going to dismiss you. And we'll go to the barn. Not complicated. It's not complex. It's just asking the Lord to do something for others that He did for you. Boy, that just simplifies the mission so much. Makes things so much easier to understand, especially in the day and time that you live. What can I do? What can I do? Just bring them to Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your many blessings. In spite of all the things that are going on, even here at our church, the death angel has come by on more than one occasion. His fingers are long and his sickle is sharp and has taken our loved ones from us. Don't know when those things will stop. We'd ask, Lord, that as we continue to do our best to serve You, that we'll use those opportunities to point people to You. We recognize we can't help them. It is supernatural in nature. And there's just some things that we can't do. There are marriages in trouble and families in trouble and finances in trouble and businesses in trouble and physical human frailties in trouble. Lord, even right now, at this moment, we have a number of our folks that are either at home sick or in the hospital sick. And of all the times that they need our prayers, it's now. So Lord, refocus us. Help us to get away from the things and to put aside the things that stand between us and You. Help us to come and beseech You and beg You and plead with You to take care of our loved ones and the family members that remain. Lord, thank You for these strong soldiers that continue to stand and continue to do the best they can to fight the good fight of faith, but jam some spiritual smelling salts up our noses this morning and wake us up to the necessities that You taught us through Bartimaeus. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.